Let us pray. Lord Jesus, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be pleasing to you. Amen. You may be seated. The Old Testament lesson today in 2 Samuel paints an interesting and seedy account of David, the man chosen after God's own heart. And it makes me scratch my head and wonder, did God perhaps make a mistake? Or maybe this is a different David. Maybe there's two Davids in the Bible. I mean, I'm bad, but I'm not that bad. I've got myself in my share of trouble. Trust me, as a kid, I could find trouble. My best buddy Chad Nightingale and I would go around town, and it was like if we got together, we were going to get in trouble, whether it be rolling houses or racing our cars down the dirt road to his lake house, or egging the guard shack going into our neighborhood so that the security man would chase us all through the neighborhood. Whatever it was, we were looking for trouble, and our parents always found out. And so we spent half of our life not being able to hang out because we were on restriction from one another. But I can honestly say, I never murdered anybody. That's pretty dark. And yet God still, in the midst of all this mess, loved David. Now, to David's defense, he is the single most wrote about individual in the Bible. And so, of course, his humanity shows up. Of course, we see the human side of him, the flesh. David is one of the most well-known figures in Jewish history. His life was filled with much happiness and much pain. He was born in Bethlehem in the land of Judea during the period of the prophets. And David was the youngest of seven sons, and he was also the descendant of Ruth, the famous Moabite convert. And we first meet David when he's just a boy, tending to his father's sheep. Samuel, the prophet at the time, was told, I want you to go and find a new king. And he made his way to Jesse's house. And Jesse had several sons, and Jesse was just beside himself. And so he threw a banquet. And there at the banquet, he presented his first and oldest son, the one that surely was going to be accepted. And he came before Samuel, and Samuel said, it's not him. And so Jesse, to his surprise, brought the second son. It's not him. And on he went. In fact, in verse 10 of 1 Samuel 16, the Bible says that Jesse brought seven more of his sons to Samuel. But Samuel told Jesse, the Lord has not chosen any of these. Are these all the sons you have? Well, they're still the youngest one, Jesse answered. He's tending sheep. Samuel told Jesse, send someone to get him. We won't continue until he gets here. So Jesse sent for him. Now he had healthy complexion, attractive eyes, and a handsome appearance. And the Lord said, go ahead, anoint him. He's the one. And Samuel took his flask of oil and anointed David in the presence of his brothers. The Lord's Spirit came over David and stayed with him from that day on. It was like his baptism, if you will. And that was the beginning of him taking his throne, his journey to the throne, as one would say. He makes his way on over to Saul, the king at the time's court. David was a musician. He liked to write poetry, and that's where many of our psalms come from. And one day, the current king, Saul, was stressed out. He had battles on all fronts, and he just wasn't sleeping well. And so some of his handlers said, well, maybe you need some nice music to soothe your soul. And they brought David in. They knew he could sing well, and they knew he wrote beautiful poetry. And so they presented him to Saul, and Saul quickly liked him. Little did he know that he was the one that was next in line to be the king. And young David would play music for him and read his poetry to him and would calm the soul of the king until the king started a war with those terrible folks, the Philistines. And Goliath, we all know the story of Goliath, right? He showed up on the hill, the big giant Goliath, and it says that he roared down the mountain. And here's what he said, why should you come out and engage me in battle? I'm a Philistine champion and you are Saul's servants. Choose one of your men and let him come down against me. If he overcomes me in combat and kills me, we will become your slaves. But if I beat him and kill him, you shall be our servants and serve us for the rest of your lives. And as you can imagine, Saul's army, they tucked tail and ran. They were scared to death of the giant. And Saul's standing there thinking, all right, one of you got to go. And little old David, with his musical instrument in one hand and his notebook in the other, said, "I'll go." And he couldn't even hold a sword, as you know. So what did he do? He picked up 5 shiny rocks and a slingshot, and he went and faced this big giant, and round he went, and the first rock went and nailed the giant right in the head, taking him down, and he ended up killing the giant, as we all know. And he became a famous hero throughout all the nations at that time, and his popularity began to build. And the king didn't really like it, but he didn't know what to do about it. And David continued to make his way through palace life. He met Saul's son, Jonathan. They became best friends, the Bible says. They were inseparable. I'm sure they got in their share of trouble around the palace, right? And they were together all the time. But the king was beginning to despise David, and he wanted to kill him. And the Bible says that Jonathan protected him over and over and over again. And we see throughout Scripture that the hand of God guided and led sweet David through his life. David continued to mature. He began to train as a warrior, and he actually became quite good as a warrior. And so Saul thought, "This is my opportunity. I'm going to send him to the worst battle we got going on and put him on the front line. And if he dies, well, so be it. He'll be a national hero, but at least I'll be done with him." But the hand of God remained on him and protected him. And this calls the people to love him even more. And the Bible says that when he returned home, all the women of the town of Israel came out. And the women sang as they danced and chanted, "Saul has slain his thousands, but David has slain his 10,000. And this only made the king more angry and made David more popular. So much so that Saul said, "Enough's enough." And he got his best men and he went after David in the hopes to kill him. And David would go from town to town and he would hide out because he didn't want to fight the king. He loved the king. He was best friends with his son. He didn't want his throne. But Saul was so threatened he couldn't stand it any longer. And so David thought, "Well, here's what I'll do. I'll sneak into his camp tonight and I'll let him know that I was there so close that I could have taken his life, but I'll choose not to." And he did it, and it made Saul even more angry. So David did it a second time. And this time Saul was like, "I better stop. 1 strike, 2 strike, 3 strikes, you're out." So he backed off of David, but he wouldn't let him hang around anymore. And so time went by. David was in reclusion, and he got word that Saul and Jonathan were killed at battle. And the scripture says that he mourned their death and returned to his people and became king just as God said he would many years ago. And the people loved David and they gladly anointed him as king. And David ruled for many years and won many battles and grew his army to 288,000 men, giving him the upper hand and allowing him to move the capital back to Jerusalem, where God's people have been ever since. And I tell you this to show you that God had his hand on David and was with him all the way from the beginning. When he was just a poor shepherd boy, unnoticed by his father, God was with him. He was with him when he defeated Goliath and gave him the victory. He was with him when he became a popular man amongst the people, and God made him into a great warrior and protected him from the wrath of Saul. And even when we see God dealing with David and his ascension to the throne, we see the hand of God presently on David's life. And then we get to this little spot in Scripture that we have at hand today, this little fall from grace, if you will. And he's growing older now. Maybe he's not going out to battle like he used to. His handlers are afraid for his life, and so he's staying home more, and he's bored. He's got idle hands, and he's not sure what to do, so he puts his music down one evening and finds his way out on his balcony, where there in the distance is lovely Bathsheba, minding her own business, taking her evening bath. She had no idea what David was up to or that he was on the balcony. And perhaps David was embarrassed. Maybe he blushed. Maybe he ran inside that first night. But interesting enough, he found himself out on the balcony again the next night, and the next night, and the next night. And finally, he built up the courage to invite her over. Now again, let's hope it's innocent. Maybe he just wanted to bring her over and say, "Hey, just wanted to let you know, my balcony's up there and I can see what's happening in the evening. You might want to put your blinds up." Or perhaps he talked himself into and justified to himself, "I'm just going to be her friend. Her husband's at war too. She's lonely. I'm lonely. We can be friends. What's wrong with that? We humans are good at justifying our bad behavior. We find our hearts chasing after false gods and idols all the time. And we tell ourselves that we will never do it again. But just like David, we find ourselves going out on the balcony of life. Just like David did. You see, every one of us have a proverbial balcony that we return to over and over and over again. Now, hopefully none of our balconies have led to murder, but they all lead us away from the heart of God. But here's the gospel. Don't miss this. Don't miss this one. No matter how far we run, God's love runs farther. No matter how deep we go, God's grace goes deeper. No matter how hard we push against God, God's forgiveness pushes harder. Listen to me, David wasn't a man chosen after God's heart because his flesh was good and he had his stuff together. No, David was a man after God because, well, God captured David and replaced his heart of flesh with a spiritual heart that was redeemed and forgiven and in. When that anointing took place when he was a boy, that was the Spirit of God coming on David and giving him a brand new existence, a brand new identity, making him a man of God. He wasn't a man of God because he was good. He was a man of God because God was good. And you see that bubbling up out of his heart all throughout his life as you read the Psalms. In fact, if you go look at Psalm 51 right now, you see what bubbled up out of him after doing this horrible act that we just read. You see, he'd met with the prophet Nathanael, his priest, and he confessed his sins. And Nathanael gave him words of absolution. And then out of him came this beautiful psalm. Now listen to it, Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquities and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified with your judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in the secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God. You who are God, my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, you, God, will not despise. May it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem. Friends, that is what gospel repentance looks like. It's repenting and turning back to the one that loves us more than we could ever imagine. You see, our flesh wants to turn inward and hide and pretend that we have no sin. But because of Jesus, we're called to look outward, actually upward, and repent and believe the gospel over and over and over again. Why? Because we regularly return to our proverbial balconies. We go to those balconies and we say, we'll never do it again. God, I promise I won't do it again. And what do? We end up back on the same balcony. And you know what the Lord is looking for? Not perfection, for repenters. Those who will say, I am sorry, I turn back to you, and they come clean. Where Jesus is faithful to wash us 100% clean. All of our sins, past, present, and future, were put on Jesus. And he died and he paid for them so that you and I can repent and believe the gospel. So today, I invite you to this altar rail where once again you can be reminded of what Jesus did for you perfectly on the cross. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.